For some months now, we've been studying the life of Christ. Jesus has been presented to the world as the Son of God in whom God is well pleased, the Son of God who was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. And we read about one of those times of temptation in Acts chapter 4 as we studied the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus' great lessons were issued to the world and to his apostles. Multitudes of people heard him, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He performed many miracles. He taught many, and in teaching he used many different methods in teaching. The one that we've emphasized to some extent is the use of the parable. Jesus had chosen 12 men to be with him for approximately three and a half years. He needed to teach them by word of mouth, teach them by example, to carry on the work that he had set out to do in those three and a half years. This work that they would have to do would turn the world upside down, along with what Jesus had done prior to their teaching. But there was much preparation. They would then have to be guided by the Holy Spirit even so. But Jesus continued to prepare these 12 men. I think in the back of his mind, in all of his teaching, in all of his miracles that confirmed that he was the Son of God, he had these 12 men in mind. Because these men would be the ones who would go forth as the leaders, go forth as those who would be teaching the gospel, and they would have the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, to every creature. But before that time, he had to give them some teachings on humility as he washed their feet, John chapter 13. As he told them that soon he would be going away, and he told about preparing mansions in the sky for them, that he would prepare a place for them, but he was going away, but he would come again. They didn't really understand that. They didn't fully understand that. We know that Jesus' ministry lasted about 3 or so years because of the number of Passovers that he attended. It's recorded in God's Word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And it's that third Passover that we come to in today's lesson. The last Passover. Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem earlier in the week. The people greet him with Hosanna, speaking of him and treating him as a king as he comes down into the city, riding a donkey. This is to be his last week on earth, little did they know. His disciples had received messages from him from time to time as far as what his purpose was and how his life would end. But now they come down to the Thursday night. The Thursday night before his trials. Thursday night before his scourging. The Thursday night before his crucifixion upon the cross. The Thursday night before being placed on a Friday afternoon, Friday evening, in a borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The Thursday before his Sunday morning resurrection. And on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you the Passover?" This would be a little early in the week. He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" I read from New King James, Matthew 26, verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. Jesus refers to himself as a teacher. "My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Down to verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Throughout the years, ever since that day, Christians have met around the world to observe the partaking of the Lord's Supper or the communion, breaking of bread. Different phrases referring to the same observation, same observance. But what does it mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? We have it here on the table here in front of you. And in a few minutes, men will pass this unleavened bread around. By the way, that's what they ate during the Passover, unleavened bread. The fruit of the vine. Well, what does it mean? Jesus said these disciples, when they were gathered together, all 12 of them, and when you partake of this bread, it represents my body. When you partake of the fruit of the vine, it represents the blood of the covenant, the New Testament. And they were to focus upon that. But what does it mean to us? How is it to be observed? What does the Bible tell us that would help us as we partake of the Lord's Supper from Sunday to Sunday? Jesus tells his apostles in Luke 22:19, "This do in remembrance of me." He won't be with them much longer. That hadn't gotten through to him yet. But you see, he was going to leave this with them. Later, the Holy Spirit would come to guide them all with all truth. But here is something he wants to leave with them. They don't understand the significance yet because he hasn't died on the cross yet. His blood has not been shed for the sins of the world yet. His body has not been placed in that tomb, lifeless yet. His body hasn't been raised from that tomb yet. Later in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul would remind troubled Christians in Corinth, losing focus in their lives, going hither and yon and having so many different problems. He says, especially when you come to the time of partaking of the Lord's Supper, focus on what you're doing. He said, some of you have your meals, and some of you eat of this, and some of you eat of that, and then you come and partake of the Lord's Supper, and you take it ahead of other people taking it. Get your lives in order, he said. Get things in orderly. Do it in an orderly fashion. Think of one another. You see, there wouldn't be many things other than these twelve men, the apostles, other than Jesus Christ that they would have in common. They come from so many different backgrounds. But he wants them to remember. He wants them to remember initially the lessons for them, the institution of the Lord's Supper. The people at Corinth, they were also told by Paul, as he reiterated what Jesus had said, he told his disciples, "This do in remembrance of me." Therefore, they were to do it also in remembrance, remembering Jesus. Jesus knew before he left Galilee what faced him in Jerusalem. And he made the deliberate choice to go to Jerusalem, even knowing that. He knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would be arrested. He knew he would be scourged. He knew he would be unfairly tried on that Thursday night. And he knew that he wouldn't be acquitted. He would be found guilty. Though he was not. And though he knew this, though he knew he would be crucified, he went because it was the will of God and he did the things to please God. That's how God can be pleased with us, isn't it? God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus did those things to please God. He went about doing good. That last night with his apostles, he wanted it to be a night that they would remember. Now some folks would say, well, what do you want to do on your last night if you knew it was your last night with your friends? And boy, they'd want to go out and have some big party, wouldn't they? He'd know, I want to be remembered by these 12 men. And I want to be remembered by those who will follow their teaching. And earlier he prayed that they would all be one, these 12. One wasn't one, was he? He was not one of that color. He betrayed him. But the 11 stayed true to him. As he was at that Passover meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper as they were eating. We'll repeat what he said. Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. They knew what he meant. They knew what he meant. There was a story of a lady, and I marked it out in my sermon, but I won't use it. A lady said, she had a picture, and she said, this is a picture of my mother. This is a picture of my mother. Then she said, this is my mother, rather. But it really wasn't a mother. It was a picture of her mother. But they, people that were listening to her, they knew what she meant. They knew that this represented her mother. So when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, they knew that he was meaning that this will represent it. And then he said concerning the fruit of the vine, drink from it, all of you. Sometimes there's been some confusion with the King James translation where it said to drink all of it. Drink ye all of it. As far as whether we need to drink all of it, every bit of it, every last drop of it. But he's talking about this togetherness situation. Drink ye all from it. All of you drink. Don't some of you 12. I think he would have been discouraged if some of those 12 said, no, thank you. I think I'll pass. Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:26-28. And Luke added these words to it, this do in remembrance of me. Luke 29:19. Well, what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, what is its significance? Well, what was its significance then? It was a memorial. Jesus said specifically, this do in remembrance of me. They didn't have to say, why you want us to do that? I want to be remembered. You know, one of the problems we have as human beings, sometimes we have short memories, and that doesn't mean we got dementia or we got Alzheimer's necessarily. But sometimes we remember sometimes what we want to remember. You husbands know about that, don't you? Your wife tells you. When you forget the anniversary or forget the birthday or forget something. I always forget something, don't you? We all do. Birthday, anniversary, some event. Jesus didn't want these men to forget him. Jesus doesn't want to be forgotten. We've got a situation in this world and in this country where Jesus is forgotten. God is forgotten. God has been left behind. We found another situation somewhere in Tennessee, like it was Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, where some people from up north got together for this one kid that didn't want to have prayer at the ball games. So they, with their Lord or gurus, get a letter together and write a letter that really official, you know, indicating how this is unconstitutional and all that kind of junk. And they send the letter down there, and within the week, superintendent stops the prayer at the ball game. Well, they can have silent prayer, and maybe that's better too in the situation which our country's getting into, but just, it kind of aggravates me sometimes the way that it seems like one person can run the rest of us. One or two people make up their mind to do something like that. Now, we need to protect the freedoms that each person enjoys in this country. And sometimes there are compromises in that area. We go along with them or not go along with them as Christians based upon what God's Word tells us. Jesus didn't want these men to forget him. Jesus doesn't want us to forget him. You know, in this country, we have memorials, don't we? We have a day that's Memorial Day, when we remember those who fought for this country. Those who've died for this country. Armistice Day is coming up November the 11th, I believe it is, unless they changed it to the nearest Monday. Washington Monument rises high in the sky, the city of Washington. Memory of the father of our country, George Washington. The Lincoln Memorial. We have the Hermitage in memory of Andrew Jackson. Sometimes we have to have our memory shaken. We have to have memory devices helping us to remember. Dr. Keith's given me so many blood pressure medicines. Janice has started setting my alarm on my telephone. That sounds so weird to me to have an alarm clock on your telephone, you know. Telephone rings and there's nobody there. Except I'm supposed to be reminded. Reminded. People like to be remembered, don't they? But isn't he worth remembering? Didn't he do something for you and for me that we could not do for ourselves on that cross? Now, he hadn't done it at this point in this lesson. This is Thursday night. But Friday, he will die on the cross, be crucified. Cursed is everyone that dies upon the tree. The cross, Roman method of killing. All the Jews delivered into the Romans to kill, as Pilate had delivered the Jews to the Jesus to Jews to make their decision. But God had made his decision many years before, hadn't he? Before the world began. Meaning the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. But also a proclamation. When others see you partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, they're visiting here, whatever. They may wonder, well, what does this mean? Well, we're proclaiming the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We're proclaiming the death of Jesus till he comes. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So says the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11:16. God's word in 1 Corinthians 11:26. Each first day of the week, as we meet here, we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the way they did it in the early church. Acts 20:7, They met together on a Sunday, as indicated. There were certain gatherings, and according to the books of First Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, they were getting together on the first day of the week. Paul said you need to lay by in store while you're gathered together there and meeting. And in Troas, it says they'd gathered together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Through secular history, we learned that this was the practice. There's no question about when the Lord's Supper was to be taken. The Lord's church was established on that day. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that day, the first day of the week. My presence or absence at the Lord's table speaks volumes, doesn't it? It speaks volumes about the strength of my faith or the lack of my faith. Lord's Supper is a communion. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we gather together on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20 and verse 7. The Lord never intended for His supper that it should be taken in isolation. Now, there may be some folks who are shut in, and there may be a smaller group of people. Some have questions as to whether they need to partake of the Lord's Supper in that situation or not. I have no problem with that. That where two or more people are gathered, Lord said, I'm with you. And we do the best we can in that situation. On a regular basis, the Lord didn't intend that we should take it in isolation. It's a supper which we participate together. It's a communion. It's a fellowship. And it should bring us together, and we should be stronger. It's a supper in which we participate together. Paul addresses this 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Of course, we commune with God. There's both a horizontal communion going on, fellowship with one another, and a vertical relationship and a communion. We commune with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son, in our memorial. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And the eating of the Lord's Supper, each Sunday morning together, we not only show the unity of the body of Christ, but we see that unity grow. We see that love and care for one another grow. The Lord's Supper is a constant reminder of our need for each other. Our need for God, our need for what Christ did upon the cross. What about the observance of the Lord's Supper? What about my attitude? We need to partake of the Lord's Supper in reverence. You know, sometimes it's very difficult to get people to stand in awe of God. Because, brethren, many times people don't stand in awe of nothing. They don't fear God or man. They feel that they are autonomous in and of themselves. They used to call it pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. But folks are like that pig underneath that acorn tree and never looking up to see the source of what he has. Defines expository dictionary New Testament words, defines reverence as to show respect for. To show respect for. I know as I've grown older, I've thought I might get more respect from younger people, but it seems like younger people are not being taught to respect the elders. They'd rather laugh, maybe. Poke fun. And maybe you not being as technically qualified as they are. We need to show respect to those to whom respect is due, and God is due respect. Jesus Christ is due respect. New King James, God's Word, 1 Corinthians 11:27-29 says, therefore, Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, the King James says. The King James says unworthily. And sometimes we've been confused. We think, well, there's no way that I'm worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. I'll wait till I get worthy. Well, you're going to wait till you blew in the face. Because you're never going to get worthy. It's the attitude in which we have as we partake the Lord's Supper. He says, if you partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment, or damnation, the King James says, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, whether that be the Lord's body that was there on the cross, or the body, the church. The bread, the fruit of the vine, represents the body and blood of the Savior. Paul, in using the word words unworthy manner, speaks of the attitude of these other churches at Corinth. Their attitude was pitiful. Their attitude was flippant. I mean, it just was like this was anything else that was going on as they took the Lord's Supper. He said, you need to focus on Christ. You need to do it in remembrance of Him. You need to look back to the cross, and then you need to look up. And you need to look forward to the time that He comes again for you. They were not thinking. They were not understanding what they were doing and paying attention. It's a time of self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink this cup. So as I partake of the Lord's Supper, I need to take the time and put forth the effort to reflect on my spiritual condition. Am I living in a way that pleases God? Do I appreciate what God has done for me through Jesus Christ? Do I appreciate the fact that Christ died on the cross for my sins and shed His blood? He's a substitute for us. Were we there when they crucified my Lord? Or were you there when they crucified my Lord? The song says, and we have to say, yes, I was there. My sins were there. Nailed to the cross. Though the supper is a communion with others, in another sense, we could think of it as a private matter. Private matter between you and God. Between me and God, time to reflect, a time to resolve to do better in our lives in the future, to focus on the cross, to focus on His coming again. So there is so much hope, but it's a time basically of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. It's not to be a ritual, Lord's Supper. Some have had it as a ritual and observe it that way. And it's not just be done just because that's the way we've always done it. It's be done in a way that we think about what we're doing. We don't think about, well, you know, it's getting late. If Linus doesn't get through pretty soon, I'm going to miss that. Won't get home in time to eat or get to go out to eat in time, miss to get there for the Baptist do. It's a very special memorial for His death for our sins. Instituted by Jesus Himself. That makes it important. First century Christians continued steadfastly in its observance. Remember in Acts 2:42. That the early Christians continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. We should never lose sight of its significance. It's a constant reminder of the great sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. It's a communion or sharing of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. As together we proclaim the Lord's death till He come again. time of reverence, time of self-examination, a time of rededication as we examine ourselves. When my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then in thought I go to Thee, Garden of Gethsemane. When my love for man grows weak, when for deeper or stronger faith I seek, Hill of Calvary I go, to Thy scenes of fear and woe. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, why not come to Christ? If you've studied on your own or with someone, or maybe you'd like to study about the church, about the meaning of the cross, about what do I do about my sins, let me know, and we'll study together. If you're subject to the gospel invitation this morning, why don't you come this morning? If you as a Christian have fallen away and need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not do that today? If you need our prayers, why not do that today? We'll pray with you. Or if you just need to pray alone with your God and ask forgiveness for those sins that you've committed, known only to you and God, do that today. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand and we sing.